I was just going to talk about our theme this month, because last week I said to you I forgot it, so I just preached a message that I needed to finish off from the month before. And then I realised, oh, I'm the pastor, I can make whatever theme I want. Funny when you realise that you can actually do that. So our theme for this month, and I might get some looks, but the theme for this month is witness. And you're like, what? What does that mean? Well, the Bible talks about us being witnesses, right? But we're going to explore what it means to be a witness over the next little while. And today's message, you might think, well, this has got nothing to do with witness, but bear with me. That's our theme for this month, all right? Yeah. The title of my message today is Pray, Don't Play Politics. Pray, don't play politics. Before the election last year, there were a lot of people talking about, you know, this is the most important election of your life. And recently, I've been talking to a lot of people, and their questions that they ask me are things like, so, you know, how are you doing under National? What's happening? Like, what, you know? And I hear all sorts of, I'm dealing with a lot of other agencies and services, and there's all sorts of commentary about the government and the changes in policy and what's happening and how it's going to affect us and how it affects our communities and so on. And sometimes you can think, oh, we bemoan that. And before the election last year, it was like, this is the most important election of your life. It's going to affect what's going on with what God is calling us to do. And this is what people keep telling us. But that happens kind of during every election period, every election year. A myriad of op-eds insist the fate of the nation, even the world, hinges on the outcome. Politics has taken on an outsized role in our collective mindsets. We're fascinated by the train crash of American politics, or the what's going on in Australia, what's happening in the Middle East. The political spectrum is brought right into our living rooms or right to our phones. As religion fades in the public consciousness, people have turned elsewhere to find purpose, morality, and hope. Politics, let me tell you now, is a terrible substitute. But because many have eliminated God from the equation, it can seem like the best and only option available is politics. Once we strip away the sovereign God, we find in Ephesians 1:11, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. According to what his will is, he works all things. How can we be sure the long arc of history will bend towards justice? How can we lift the poor, protect our freedoms, or uphold the rights of the oppressed? Absent God, getting the best people elected to the best seats of power does seem like our only hope. I think that's often why Christians and churches say, we just need to get a Christian into politics. We just need to get somebody who has the right value into the government, and then everything will be fine. I'm telling you right now, it isn't, and it won't be. We can't even get pastors right. We can't. You know, you think, oh, yeah, the pastor will... He doesn't. He's useless. The cultural mindset that removes God and elevates politics dominates both the media and casual interactions. You know, one of the things I find fascinating is often a business will struggle, and the business blames the government of the day. Or somebody loses their job, they blame the government. Or something happens to them personally, it's the government's fault. It infects the thoughts and actions of Christians as well. A political obsession is the water that we swim in. It's what we are experiencing every day as an obsession with kind of what's happening. But we'd be fools if we thought we weren't going to get wet with that water. In a politically obsessed world, Christians must elevate praying politics above playing politics. Paul's exhortation to young Timothy is as timely as ever. I urge you then, this is Paul talking to Timothy, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's in the first couple of verses there. Prayer for those serving in government accomplishes many goods, but one important blessing is the health of our own hearts. The act of prayer changes the one who's praying. It disciplines the mind, reorienting us toward truth. Prayer functions as a bulwark against the rising tide of political idolatry in at least these five ways I want to mention. But before I do, you know, I've had many conversations in church with different ones, and we've talked about politics, or we've talked about certain things happening. And what I've always found fascinating is some people are relying on a certain political party getting into power as being God's will. If that political party gets into power, that's absolutely God's plan. And if they don't get into power, then that's the enemy standing against God's plan. I'm like, what is wrong with you? Maybe you were wrong. And you don't know what God's plan is. It's a sobering thought, and I think even us pastors need to be very clear. God's not getting it wrong. We are. If God allows something to happen, there is a really good reason for it, even if you have no idea what it is, or I have no idea. So let's look at five ways that prayer functions as a kind of defense for us as Christians. In a culture of cynicism, prayer promotes gratitude. It promotes gratitude. I can tell you now, gratitude will transform your life. I don't care what you're facing, gratitude will transform your life. It transformed mine. And ingratitude will make your life miserable no matter how good it is. Paul explicitly commands Christians to thank God for their political leaders. Practicing intentional gratitude will soften our hearts and counteract the low opinion many of us have of those in government. If you don't like a particular politician, or you see them on the news and they say some really dumb things according to you, or they make some really ignorant statements, or they seem arrogant and obnoxious, start praying for them. Start thanking God that they are there to challenge your own assumptions. Ask him to show them mercy and grace and kindness, and ask him to meet them where they're at. Even when we disagree or question the competence, character, and convictions of our political leaders, we can find reasons for gratitude. Even if it's just that the leader is willing to take on an often thankless job. How often do we talk about politicians and someone says, well, why don't you become a politician? Oh, no, thanks. Not for me. No. Oh, we do with the same with other people, right? We complain about our boss. The boss isn't doing the right thing. Could you do their job? God calls us to love our enemies. That's a pretty powerful request, right? Love your enemies. And practicing gratitude for political leaders with whom we disagree will help shape our hearts the right way. Just as God loved us while we were still sinners, we love those we consider wrong or even wicked. Lest we think a politician is unworthy of our gratitude, remember this. Paul wrote these words about our leaders while Nero was emperor. Burning Christians. Number two. In a culture of obsession, prayer orders our priorities. For many today, politics takes up far too much of our spiritual hard drive. It's become an obsession. Praying to the King of Kings on behalf of our presidents, our prime ministers, our leaders, our government officials, helps to reorder our hearts. Our bosses helps to reorder our hearts. Helps us to reprioritize what it is we're worrying about. We shouldn't fear political outcomes, for nothing happens outside of God's knowledge and understanding and ultimate control. No election can thwart God's purposed ends. Every election result is in his capable hands. We needn't obsess over the merely temporal, because our hearts are set on the eternal. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church that Christ builds. When we first started doing what we were doing in 2016, around there, first started pastoring here, I was told many times to talk to important people and then they'll make things happen. And I didn't have a lot of connections. I wasn't born in Hawke's Bay. I didn't know a lot of people. I didn't go to school with people that were local. I didn't know how to do that. And I thought, well, I can't really do that. I don't really see much point in doing that. But I remember God making it very clear to me to love these people, the people in front of me. And so they became my priority, the people that were in front of me. And it didn't really matter who they were, because I just felt that God was saying, love them. Doesn't matter who they are, love them. And what's happened is all of you got brought and put in front of me. You may not realize that, but God directed you to be in front of me and then said, all right, love that person. It's like, oh, okay. I had to question him a couple of times. Really? This one? And God was really clear, love these people, and so I did. We were getting to a point, we didn't have a lot of money, and I remember the council came to me and they had an application form for some money. And the application form was for quite a significant amount of money, and I thought that would be awesome for us. We could do more, etc., etc. And so I quickly started filling out the form, got right towards the end, and there were two little boxes. And you had to tick the boxes, and one of them said, this is not for religious purposes and this is not for political purpose. And I looked at that and I remember talking to Sarah about it. I was like, oh, I can't tick that box. So she said, well, you know, contact the council. And so I rang the council. I said, hey, listen, I talked to the person I was dealing with. I said, listen, I can't tick that box. Like, you know. And they said to me, just tick it and we'll just ignore it. I said, I can't do that. I can't do it. I said, I thank you so much for this opportunity, but we're going to pass. We can't apply for that money. Well, interestingly enough, now we have people calling to come visit us and see what we're doing, who other people might think are important. Why are they doing that? Because we've sought relationship with them? No. Because we have just done what God has asked us to do and not wavered in what he's asked us to do. And consistently have done that. And it drew people to what God is doing. It's drawn people. It's drawn some of you here today. What God is doing in our midst. It's ordered our priorities. My priority was not to find more important people and wealthy businessmen to fund what we needed to do. My priority was to love the people God put in front of us. And prayer has ordered our priorities. Not to try and change the government to make things easier. Doesn't matter which government's in, it's never going to be easy. Even in difficult political environments, followers of Jesus wait, labor, and hope for his coming kingdom. Just as the persecuted church has modeled for us across centuries and across different continents, as we participate in politics, voting, working on campaigns, running for office, whatever it is, we aim to do so with our priorities rightly ordered. So there's two. In a culture of cynicism, prayer promotes gratitude. In a culture of obsession, prayer orders priorities. Number three, in a culture of conflict, prayer seeks conversion, change, transformation. Many today see political opponents as literal enemies. Some do actively promote wickedness, evil, and injustice. Nevertheless, as Christians, we know who our ultimate enemy is and how he has blinded and deceived many. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. God opened our eyes despite our manifest unworthiness. So we long to see as many possible rescued from that same blindness. God rescued me. God transformed me. God changed me. And I did not deserve it. I was not a nice person. Some of you will argue I'm not much nicer now. If God can rescue a man like Paul, or even a man like me, or as if Paul, a murderous enemy of the church, or me, someone who resented church, I resented the idea of church for so many years. When my wife suggested that I might make a good pastor, I got angry. Don't talk to me about church, don't talk to me about God, I'm not interested, I don't want to know anymore. If he can rescue Paul, he can rescue me. He can absolutely rescue a politician. Any one of them. So we pray for our leaders to convert, not first and foremost to some better political view. They may not do that. I remember a friend of mine telling me, he went to the prayer meeting that's held at Parliament, and he was shocked to find that there were politicians from all the parties at that prayer meeting, and they were all really good friends. He said, how does that work? He said, it doesn't mean their politics has changed. It means they share this unity of faith and they wanted to pray together. We pray for our leaders not to convert first and foremost to our political side, but directly to Jesus. Ultimately, his politics is the only perfect politics. And his politics is give everything away and have nothing for yourself. How many politicians do you think are going to be successful with that message? Number four, in a culture of wickedness, prayer brings justice. Prayer brings justice. Let's never forget that God ordains prayer as a necessary means to his own desired ends. What we ask according to his will, he'll unfailingly bring it about. We can see that in 1 John chapter 5. 14 and 15. God desires leaders to promote justice in the land, in 1 Timothy. So we pray with confidence, knowing he hears and answers. Will we experience perfect justice before the King of Kings establishes his forever kingdom here on earth? No. But can I suggest this? If you pray for justice, expect God to require you to be just. Our assumption is often that the justice we're praying for aligns with what we think is just. Perhaps God wants to speak to you about how just you are. What injustice are you perpetuating in your own life? Our prayers make a genuine difference in the world, but those prayers might first have their greatest impact in you. Oh God, I've prayed for the government to change and become more just for so long and nothing's happened. And he says, what have you done? Oh, I've been praying about this homeless situation. God, fix the homelessness problem. What have you done? What have I done? One of the reasons that I'm asked to speak about some of the things that we do is because we've been doing them for a while and poured our lives into it. Prayer brings justice. It just might hit a little bit closer to home than what we're hoping. And lastly, and this is one I need to hear often. In a culture of victimhood, prayer remembers victory. In a culture of victimhood, prayer remembers victory. Os Guinness argued that prominent parts of the Western church today, in pursuit of public influence, have abandoned Christ's response to injury and shamelessly promoted a contemporary secular strategy, redress through blaming or playing the victim. I've heard pastors and churches bemoaning the suffering of the church in New Zealand. Are you kidding me? You just need to do a bit of research and you'll find what persecution looks like in the church is nothing like what we're experiencing in New Zealand. And we go around playing these victims, oh, we're being persecuted, oh, the government's going to do this, and oh, people are wrong. And we go on big protests and do all this. I get to come to church whenever I want. I get to sing songs about Jesus. I get to worship him publicly. I get to share the gospel with anybody I run into. I can do all of those things in New Zealand. What else do I need? Nothing. When it was COVID, I remember people complaining that churches couldn't meet with more than 10 people. So? There are places in the world where the Bible consists of a scrap of paper with some scriptures handwritten on it. And people gather in secret. And people are taken off to Siberia or to some place where they're killed. And here in New Zealand, where our mission is to get more than 10 people in a building. Come on. Instead of serving as a powerful prophetic presence in the public sphere, we act like defenseless victims doomed to defeat. To our shame, Guinness says. God may call his people to suffer at the hands of an ungodly government, but we are more than conquerors, even amid persecution. Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. We are more than conquerors. We know God will hold oppressive governments accountable for their sin. We know that. We don't know when. Our future victory is certain, and we can play our part in God's unfolding story with confidence and boldness. What if they make it illegal to go to church? Well, then they lose what we're doing in the community. Oh, well, we don't want to do that. Okay, well then let us. Now, one of the interesting things that I have needed to understand and realize, because I'm a bit of a talker, I can talk for ages, Anybody who knows me knows that. If you don't know me, you've heard, been here long enough, you've heard it. But one of the things I had to understand was when you act a certain way, when the actions that you do will be remembered far longer than any of the words that you say. So there might be times where I've said something and it's made you mad. But what I pray is that the actions over time will be remembered. Oh, I saw this, or I heard this, or he did this. It's very hard to argue with actions. I used to often apologise because I'd go into these meetings at Napier Council and Hastings Council and different things, and then I'd get upset and Sarah would be frantically texting me to be quiet and sit down and calm down because I'd start getting really so I'd have to apologise later. I'd be like, oh, listen, I'm really sorry. They go, no. Like, it's also one of the reasons I could never be a politician. Because when you're a politician, you have to listen to people like me ranting at you in an office, right? But when you're a politician, you have to listen to other people. But if you're not a politician, they have to listen to you, which is really good. Because if I was a politician, I wouldn't be very good. I'd start, and then I'd be booted out because I'd start ranting about something. Our current responsibilities include loving our enemies, praying for those who persecute us, and remaining joyful, hopeful, and faithful no matter the current regime or government. That's it. These days, it feels like it's always election season. I haven't turned on anything on TV or read anything in the news that hasn't got something political attached to it or is focused on some political transformational change. It's either a politician or some entertainer, I've got no idea who they are, that's done something that I don't know. People are always talking about what just happened or what's coming next in politics. And amid this politically obsessed culture, let's commit to praying for all of those in authority, trusting that through our prayers and our actions, living simply and following Christ, God will change our leaders, our country, but most of all, our hearts. Amen? Father, I thank you that you are sovereign. Lord, I thank you that we can turn to you whenever we're faced with overwhelming things or lofty things that are beyond our understanding. Lord, I pray you would give us wisdom.